our sermon series through the summer and past few weeks here, the attributes of God. We've been looking at the question from the Westminster Catechism, which in that catechism is question number 4, that says, what is God? What is God? And we have been looking at its answer and looking at each attribute each week. We looked at God as spirit and infinite and eternal and unchangeable. Looked at the being of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the justice of God, the goodness of God, and the truth of God. And this morning we are going to look at the final attribute on the list here, which is the holiness of God. We've intentionally gone a little bit out of order here. The holiness of God. And next week we will finish this series as we will summarize the attributes of God, but also look at one that's not on the list, but one that I believe overarches all of them, that is the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign. This morning we're going to look at the holiness of God. And just to remind us all the purpose of why we're looking at these attributes, what we've been doing here, follow along with me in this train of thought here. Our purpose, the reason God created every single one of us, was to glorify Him. The Scriptures tell us that we are created to glorify Him. That's our purpose. That's our calling. That's who we are. That's what we are here on this planet to do, glorify God. Well, if that's the case, how do we do that? Well, we do that by enjoying God. We'll talk more about that in weeks to come also. Enjoying God. With our full heart, placing Him as number one in our lives, by desiring Him, by loving Him, we bring glory to God. Well, then, how do we do that? How do we enjoy God more? How do we get to the point of loving God more? In order to do that, like we do in our human relationships in many ways, with our spouse maybe, or our children, or our friends, we love God more by getting to know God more. And that's what we've been doing. We've been seeking to know who or what God is. That's what the attributes are. They are aspects of His nature, of His character, of who or what God is. And I pray that as we've looked at some of these, we've been challenged, that we've been challenged a little bit, that we've seen some things that we know, but maybe have expanded what we've known as we've looked through the Scriptures and looked at the implications of all of those. And this morning we're going to look at the last one on the list here, and that is the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Professor Jack Davis gives a definition for this, and he says that the holiness of God is God's complete freedom from all moral impurity and imperfection. That when we speak of God being holy, that it means that He is perfect. He is without sin. He is morally perfect. There is no darkness in Him. He is pure light, pure good, pure morally. There's a purity there, a goodness to Him that is found in nothing else. All the goodness that we can see in people or in nature or any kind of things, it is all tainted by sin. It's all corrupted. But in God, there is no corruption. There's perfection, purity. God is holy. When we speak of God's holiness, we look at two aspects. There are really two aspects of God's holiness. The first one is that He is unique, the uniqueness or the separateness of God. Right? When we speak of God being holy, the word holy actually represents a separation, a pulled apart, set apart from anything else. God is holy. God is set apart. God is other. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses sees the burning bush, it's really his first encounter with God. And God comes to him in the burning bush, and Moses draws near to the burning bush because he's curious, because while it's on fire, it's not burning out. It keeps burning and burning and burning. And Moses draws near to it, and God speaks to him. And what does God say? Tells him to take off his shoes because the ground on which you stand is holy ground. Because God is there. God's presence is there. Therefore, the ground is holy, and this is special. This is different. This is set apart. God is set apart. This is what it means by His holiness. Exodus chapter 19, when God called the whole nation of Israel. They've already come out of Egypt now, and He's gathered them around Mount Sinai. And Moses is going to go up to commune with God to receive the Ten Commandments. God didn't say, hey, anyone who wants to come along, come on up with Moses. Let's go hang out with God. No. God instructed them to not allow anyone else to come up the mountain to meet with God, only Moses. In fact, no one else was even allowed to touch the mountain. They drew a boundary around the mountain, and no one could cross that mountain. Cross that boundary. Even any animals that were, if they happened to wander up on the mountain, they too would die. Because God was there. He was manifesting His presence on that mountain. And our God is a holy God. He is set apart. He is other. And only Moses, and that was just by the exception, by the grace of God, only Moses was allowed to go up on that mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. God is separate. And finally, in Exodus chapter 26, verse 33, it describes how the Israelites are to design and build the tabernacle, which would be their place of worship. And one of the inside parts was called the holy place. But even beyond the holy place, there was another place that was deeper in. And they had a curtain that hung from the holy place and hung and separated this other special place that was called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And this was the place, this set apart place, this separate place. This is the place where God's presence was going to dwell. That's why it was set apart. That's why it was separated, because God's presence was going to be manifest there. When we speak of the holiness of God, one aspect of it is His separateness, His uniqueness, that He is set apart. The second aspect when we talk about God's holiness is His absolute purity. This is the moral characteristic. That God is absolutely pure and good. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Your eyes, Lord, are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." And James 1:13 says, "God cannot be tempted by evil." And Job 34:12 says, "It is unthinkable that God would do wrong." God has no evil within Him. He is perfectly good. We think of the moral quality. The only reason we even know what morals are, the only reason we even can talk about morality, have an idea what it is because of God. God is the definition of morality. Not us, not our government, not anything else, but God defines what is moral. The holiness of God. Well, this morning we're going to look at just three passages to talk about holiness of God. Again, it is throughout the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament. We'll wrestle with that in a few moments here. But first, let's look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. And this section here, this is called the Song of Moses and Miriam. About half of chapter 15 covers this. And this takes place in our passage, in the Scriptures, in the order it comes in Scripture at least. It comes right after God led the Israelites through the Red Sea and had destroyed the army of Pharaoh from Egypt. God had rescued, God had saved the Israelites miraculously. And in the midst of this song of praise that Moses and Miriam sing to the Lord is Exodus 15 is verse 11. Where Moses declares, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Who is like God? There is none like God. None of the other gods in the pantheon of gods, be it in the Egyptian gods or in the Greek gods or anywhere else, none is like God. None is like our Lord. He is set apart and separate." And Moses declares that He is majestic.
in holiness. Those are words we don't use a whole lot, are they? Majestic in holiness. And we shouldn't use them a lot unless we're speaking and referring to God. There is no one else who is majestic in holiness. None of us can claim that. God alone is majestic in holiness. The second passage is Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. This is the book right after Exodus. Chapter 11. We'll look at verse 44. And this passage here, this is an interesting one. This is one of those passages that we often kind of read and go, what is going on here? The compelling book of Leviticus. How many of you right now are doing your daily devotions in the book of Leviticus? Maybe we should be more. Well, I'm telling you, Leviticus is fantastic. It has all these things, right? We always talk about this, right? Off the top of this. It has all these things about what to do if you have mold in your tent, or if you have a mole on your arm, and if it turns white, what do you do? If it turns black, what do you do? And how many days do you wait? And then what do you do? And if it comes in a pot, what do you do? Versus if it comes in a piece of clothing, what do you do? And it goes on and on and on and on. And you're like, what is going on? These folks were really hung up on mold. Yes, they were. Not because that mold itself was bad, although there certainly is, there's an element to all of this that God was giving them a hygienic and a good place to live where disease wouldn't be spread. But the point that God is calling out here, when he talks about the clean and unclean animals, what they're allowed to eat, what they're not allowed to eat, which is what's happening in Leviticus chapter 11 here, the whole point of that is so that when the Israelites see what they had called to do every day, with mold, clean and unclean animals. And when the nations around them looked on and saw this strange behavior that they did, that they would begin to catch a glimpse. It's like an illustration of who God is. God is clean, pure, holy. Leviticus 11, verse 44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. This is in the middle of listing what kind of animals they can eat. You can eat these kinds, don't eat these kinds, it crawls on the ground, if it has different hoofs, split, if it chews cud, doesn't chew cud. In the midst of all that, he pauses and says, I am holy. Therefore, you also are to be holy. Because our God is holy, he calls his people to be holy also. And finally, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Isaiah is about in the middle of your Bible. It's to the right of Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. And you come to Isaiah chapter 6. Anita quoted this in the worship time this morning. We're going to look just for now at chapter 6, verse 3. This is a vision that the prophet Isaiah had of God, of his Lord, in his temple. And there were seraphim there. Angels were there. And this is what they were singing. This is what they were declaring as they were worshiping God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And they, the seraphim, the angels, were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The threefold, the repetition three times of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is to really do what it does for us, right? It's almost, you almost get a little tense. You get to the second one, you kind of be like, can I say it again? It sounds a little, I'm kind of repeating myself here. Yes, that's right. It's to emphasize, it's to call out, it's to really stick in our minds that God is holy. This is the worship song that the angels were singing to God over and over again. They were singing that God is holy. holy. And see the connection, as we'll talk more next week, see the connection about the holiness here and singing who God is to His glory. And we talk about why we created to glorify God. Here are those connections now. One of the attributes of God is holiness, being connected with glory, with glorifying God, bringing glory to Him. Our God is a holy God. Well, what are the implications of this, of God's holiness, for us as people, and for those who do not yet know Jesus, do not know God, do not yet bow and surrender their lives to Him? We're going to look at two implications. First, because God is holy, we worship Him. Now, this may sound boring. This may sound like it's not some big slam dunk, oh, I can take this with me on Monday morning now. But I believe that it is the core here. Again, we are created to glorify God, and worshiping Him in all that we do, not just here on a Sunday morning, but in fully worshiping Him, is glorifying God. It is acknowledging the truth of who God is. And because God is holy, we worship Him. When we see, when we begin to grasp with our minds and with our hearts and in our spirits the holiness of God, the natural reaction is to worship Him. Psalm 99, verse 9. Exalt, or worship, the Lord our God, and worship at His holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. Now, a little bit about these words. We've got to cover this here. Those little conjunctions, connecting words, are so important as we read our Bibles. Okay? Do you know which word I'm referring to here in that passage I just read? You know which word the connecting word I'm referring to? That's so important here. Ah, I've done up there. Sorry, I'm reading again. Psalm 99, verse 9. My fault. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. The word for. It tells us why. It says worship God. Why do we worship God? For, because, here's the reason, here it comes, here's the reason why we worship God in His holy mountain. Because, for, the Lord our God is holy. Understanding that God is holy leads us to worship Him. When we wrestle with that, when we see that through His scriptures, the holiness of God, it's wrong for us to worship Him. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? Who will not worship you? Who will not worship you? Because you alone are holy. When we begin to grasp this holiness of God, when we begin to see that God isn't just one of us, that God is separate, we begin to see that God is not just like one of us, but that God is pure good, 100% good. God is worship. That's what I pray that we do here, and I know I'm so imperfect because I use human words, but over time, I want us to begin as we see God, as we get to know God, that will then cause within our hearts, our minds, our spirits, a stirring that will have us see God and go, bow down and worship Him and fall down before Him. When we see who God is, when we know God intimately, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, that we would worship Him. Bow down and worship Him. If I come here and say, everyone, let's worship God because we're supposed to. Well, what is that? That, you know, out of a duty, are we going to worship God just because well, someone told us to, and well, it's the right thing to do. So that's where we got to go. Got to go worship God. No. I long for us through His Word to fall in love with God, to see Him and His beauty and majesty and holiness and wonder and splendor, to see Him as sovereign over all. And that will cause us to bow down and weep before our God. Who is our God? He is holy. He is not like us. He's not like me, who one minute may have some desires and passions for God and may be good one minute, and then the next minute I'll go away and I'll sin and I'll lie and I'll curse and I'll ignore God and I'll be petty. Our God is not like that. Our God is perfect. When we see the holiness of God, as we saw in Psalm 99 and Revelation 15, we worship Him. It's a prayer of my heart. The second implication of the holiness of God. Because God is holy, we also are to be holy. This we saw in that Leviticus passage, where God called out and said, I am holy, therefore you also are to be holy. Because God has no wickedness, has no evil, has no impurities in Him, those who belong to Him, those who are called by God's name, those who are part of God's family, must be likewise, must also be set apart, be holy, be pure. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 say, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance before you came to Christ. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Church, we consider ourselves, as we gather here, we consider ourselves to be of God, to belong to God, to be God's children, to be God's family. And maybe you're visiting here today, and maybe you've been here for many years, and you have not yet become part of God's family through faith in Christ. And we'll talk more of that in a moment. So maybe you don't necessarily yet consider yourself to be part of God's family. Maybe you don't know if you're part of God's family. Well, hear the call of God. If we are to be part of God's family, if we are to be Christians, we must be holy because God is holy. Pause. We can sit there and nod our head and say, yep, that's what the Scriptures say. And I pray we do say that. Pray we do not, because that is what the Scriptures say. But I want us to feel the impact of the first part of the sermon here as we look at this Scripture, as we look at this implication, right? We have discussed how God is so other that we are not God. We are not like God. Friends, we are not holy. We are sinful creatures. We are tainted by wickedness and sin. Every single one of us. I don't care how you come here this morning. You may think, you know, I'm doing okay. You see the people next to me. You see the girl in the locker next to me. Holy moly, is she wicked. I'm doing okay. You should see the folks who sit in the cube next to me. Man, you should hear them cursing, all the words that come out of their mouth. Oh, it's terrible. They're wicked. Wicked. I'm doing okay. I come to church. Doing okay. That is a lie from a pit of hell. We are comparing ourselves to other folks. There's a problem when we do that. It's like comparing darkness to darkness, right? In the binding on this, on my Bible here, it's dark. Right? It's a dark color, right? And if I were to take this, if this represented myself, say, and I were to take this and you know, hold it up against something else that's dark, like the world, you know, it looks okay. It kind of blends in. Can't really see much of a distinction there. And if I hold myself up to my holiness and look around at the world around me, I say, you know, I'm doing okay. I'm not doing too badly. Or maybe if I hold it up against something that's black, you know, hold it against something black here, you know, this is darkness here. Here's darkness. And you know, that's pretty light compared to the darkness. That's okay. I'm doing all right. But But for us to understand, for us to see the truth of who we are, we must not hold ourselves up against the world. We must hold ourselves up against the pure light of God. And in there, we see the stark contrast of our lives. When I hold myself and I draw near to God and His pure light, His purity, I see how dark I really am, how sinful I really am. We cannot compare ourselves to others around us. We've got to compare ourselves to the standard God has set. And friends, the standard of God is perfection, is holiness. So when God says, be holy because I am holy, we have a problem. We should tremble when we hear that. We read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And in that passage there, Isaiah was seeing this vision. The prophet Isaiah was seeing a vision of God and His temple and the splendor. And the angels were singing, declaring, holy, holy, holy is God. And what was his reaction to being drawn near to God, like I'm suggesting we need to do? What was his reaction to say, boy, God, you're pretty cool. All right, that's neat. I love that. You go, God. No. His reaction in verse 5 was this. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. That was Isaiah's response to being drawn near to God, to seeing the holiness of God. He realized the truth. That because he was sinful and wicked, he was ruined. He was to be destroyed. He had no opportunity for life or to live or to survive or to go on because of his wickedness. He got it. He got it. And he drew near to God. So there's the situation. We are called to be holy because God is holy if we want to be his people. But we're not holy. I don't know about you. You ever tried to be holy? Ever tried to do good? Works for about 3 seconds. Maybe some of you it lasts a little longer. Me, it's about 3 seconds. There's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that you can do to be holy. Therefore, what are we to do? We are sinful to the core. How then are we to be holy as God has commanded us to? God demands that we be holy, and this demand upon us in our own self is unattainable. We cannot be in ourselves what God has called us to be, what God demands. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. So the scripture speaks true that none of us in this room, none of us in this country, none of us in the history of the world, past, present, and future, will ever be good, will ever seek God, will ever be righteous, will ever be holy. What are we to do? Because if the situation stays like this, friends, we are all going to hell. How can we become holy? The answer is we must not look to ourselves for our holiness, but look to Jesus for holiness. Jesus died on a cross so that he would pay the ultimate penalty for our sins. That's why he died on the cross. To pay the price of our unholiness. And in doing so, in Jesus dying on the cross, God now offers holiness, he offers righteousness to all those who come and trust, who come in faith to Jesus. There's no other way. There is no other way except to come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. But when we do that, when we trust in Jesus, Jesus covers our sins with His blood. His blood flows over our sins. And God no longer sees our unholiness, our sinfulness, as He looks at us when we come to faith, when we come to Jesus through faith. But instead, He sees the holiness of Jesus covering us. We talked earlier about the Holy of Holies, that section in the tabernacle and later in the temple that was set up where no one could go into, but that's where God was. In a sense, that curtain in front there represented our problem. Because of our sin, we can't get into the presence of God. We are separated by God. We can't get in to the Holy of Holies. But through Christ and through faith in Christ, we now can. Hebrews talks about this a lot. Chapters 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and going into 10 just build on this. Build on this whole theme that here's this problem is that there was this sacrificial system trying to pay for sins, but it never paid for all the sins. And then that there is this Holy of Holies, this most holy place where we are forbidden to come into because of the curtain that hung there. Because of God's presence, we could not be with God because of our sin. But now, Hebrews 10, verse 19, tells us that we can enter through Jesus Christ because of Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence now to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, who is Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. How do we get holy? How can we be holy? Through trusting on the blood of Jesus Christ. If we try to be holy by ourselves, we are going to hell for all eternity because we're not holy and never can be. If we are trusting on the blood of Jesus and on His righteousness, we are saved. We are made holy, not because of anything we've done, but because Jesus' holiness gets put on us. King James used the word imputed. It's imputed on life. Put on us the righteousness of Christ. How am I holy? How do I know I'm going to heaven? Not because of me. Absolutely not because of me. But because I'm trusting in my salvation, I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that alone. That's grace, friends. Free gift from God, not what we've done ourselves. Our God is holy. And therefore, we must be holy. But not on our own. No, we must be holy through faith in our Savior, Jesus. It's the only way. It's the only way. Let's pray. Father God, You and You alone are holy. Oh Lord, I pray that as we draw near to You, as we seek You, that we too would begin to see how far from You we are, how unlike You we are. You are perfect purity, and we are darkness and wickedness, Father. And may that terrifying reality consume us, Father, so that we would not leave here or not walk about our day either not knowing if we are saved, or not knowing if we are holy, or not knowing how to be holy, or not thinking that we're holy. But may instead, O Lord God, drive us to our knees and cry out and say, I am a sinner. And I need Jesus to cover me. I pray, Father God, that if there are any here today who have never cried out to you and surrendered to you, or do not know, O Lord God, if they are holy, if they are walking with you, O God. Do not know if their eternity is secure with you. Would you speak to them now, Lord? Would you open our eyes and ears to see Jesus now for the first time, or maybe clearly for the first time, Lord God? Dear Lord, you know that I and all of us here are sinners, and that we need you, your forgiveness. We believe, O God, we pray with me, we believe that Jesus died for our sins. And God, we want to turn from our sins and we want to follow you. Come, Lord Jesus, come to our life. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.